Thank you, choir, so much. We are so blessed this morning to have with us Dr. Don Whitney. Dr. Whitney is Associate Professor of Biblical Spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, where he also serves as Senior Associate Dean. And previously, he served in a similar position for 10 years at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri. He is also founder and president of the Center for Biblical Spirituality. Don grew up in Arkansas, where he came to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And after graduating from Arkansas State University, Don enrolled at the University of Arkansas School of Law. And it was there where he sensed God's call upon his life to preach the gospel. He enrolled at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, where he earned the Master of Divinity degree in 1979. In 1987, Don completed a Doctor of Ministry degree at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. And currently is completing his Doctor of Theology with specialization in Christian spirituality at the University of South Africa. Prior to his ministry as a seminary professor, Don was pastor of Glenfield Baptist Church in Glen Ellen, Illinois, which is a suburb of Chicago. He served there for nearly 15 years. Dr. Whitney is author of a number of books, including the wildly popular Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life and the family worship book that a number of you have been using in Sunday school. Dr. Whitney lives with his wife, Kathy, who will be with us later in worship, and she'll also be attending Sunday school in your class, Rich? Okay, good. Very good. The Whitneys live in Louisville, where Kathy regularly teaches a class for seminary wives and works from their home as an artist, muralist, and an illustrator. And the Whitneys are the parents of a daughter, Laurelyn Christiana. We were blessed last evening to learn from the Whitneys during a family worship seminar. The Whitneys are with us this weekend to remind us that one of the rationales for our family-friendly scheduling, as we're calling it, is to create time for family worship. You all are aware that we moved all of our corporate church-wide activities to Sunday and Wednesday. Other days of the week are freed up, not so that we may then fill them back up with other activities so much as that we may then have some time to worship together as families. Last night, Kathy spoke to our ladies, and Dr. Whitney spoke to our men, convincingly making the case that God deserves to be worshipped daily in our homes by our families. Dr. Whitney, you'll be encouraged to know that this morning one of our young men came up to me and said, last night we had our first family worship time. We praise God for this. We praise God for what He is going to teach us through Dr. Whitney as he comes and preaches the word to us. Dr. Whitney, thank you for being here. You come and bless us, and let's express our appreciation for him. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning, let me say thank you for the opportunity to be here last night and this morning. I've looked forward to this for a long time. I hope it's not the last time. And I know you've had many others from the seminary here, including Dr. Moeller himself. And I bring greetings to you from him and from our dean, Dr. Russell Moore. Saw them yesterday at the prospective student gathering. And we certainly want to thank you for your church's gifts to the cooperative program. Whenever you give to this church, a portion of the money decided by the church makes its way to the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program. And many aren't aware that first, that money goes to the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and then in annual session, the Kentucky Baptist Convention, voting on its budget, determines how much of that goes on to the cooperative program in Nashville. And across the Southern Baptist Convention, on the average, it's roughly 50% of the money stays in the state. The rest goes to Nashville, and then that money is determined in the annual session of the Southern Baptist Convention each June on a vote by the messengers, and the vote is always that 50% of that money goes to support over 5,000 foreign missionaries in more than 135 countries of the world. 25% of that money goes to support 5,000 missionaries in all 50 United States. And a little over 20% of that money goes to your six Southern Baptist seminaries. You may not be aware, but one of every five seminary students in the country, I mean, you add up all the seminary students and all the seminaries, Catholic seminaries, Methodist seminaries, you add all the seminary students of all types, and one out of five is in one of your six Southern Baptist seminaries, the largest of which, as you know, the oldest is down the road at Southern. And I'm greatly privileged to be teaching there on your behalf. And what an honor that is. And that means it's possible for the Lord to call someone from this church, from this area, to preach, to be a missionary, and they don't have to have much money. And they can get a first-rate seminary education because there are 40,000 churches like this one supporting the work of those seminaries and greatly defraying the cost. I talked with a prospective student yesterday making a decision between us and another very fine school that's not Southern Baptist. And he would pay about 10 times the amount of money for the same, I'm not sure it would be as good, but the same, very fine school, very high quality education. And that's possible because of your gifts to the Cooperative Program, all of which is to say thank you for paying my salary. I am a professor of biblical spirituality. All my books are in the area of spirituality, and I know there are a lot of things that I can talk about in this area and in the Christian life in general to make us all feel pretty guilty pretty fast. I could talk about certain things. I could talk about financial stewardship and so forth, and there are some people at least would say, you know, I think I'm giving pretty much what God wants me to give right now. I could talk about serving in the church, and there'd be people say, well, I think I'm pretty much serving in the church where God would want me to serve. But there are other areas. I could talk about evangelism. I could talk about prayer. And we'd all kind of ooze under the pew, you know, pretty quickly, no matter how well you're doing. No one ever says, well, I'm witnessing all I ought to be witnessing. I am praying all I ought to be praying. And another one of these areas where it's real easy to make people feel real guilty real fast has to do with relationships in the home. And that's also an area where it's real easy for the preacher to feel like a hypocrite as well, because in the same way, who, as a preacher, would say, I have prayed enough, I have witnessed enough, or I am, as one of my professors, I think, my colleagues at Southern, has either courageously or foolishly entitled a book, The Exemplary Husband. I would never write a book called The Exemplary Husband, lest that be thrown in my face on too many occasions, you know. All right, Exemplary Husband, get in here and help me with these dishes, you know. But that's the relationship I want to talk about this morning, particularly addressing the men. And hopeful also that there will be no elbow throwing by the wives this morning, but rather prayer on the part of the wives, or on those who someday hope to be wives. And we're going to look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. But to understand what it's about, we first need to understand what the book it is in is about. Peter tells us in chapter 5 and verse 12 why he wrote this book. He says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. In other words, Peter says, I have written about what the true grace of God looks like in a person who claims to have received it. It looks like this. When the grace of God is at work in someone, especially suffering people, He causes them to live more and more like Peter describes in this book. And so right here is a good time to stop and ask, is the grace of God at work in you? If it is, your heart will be inclined toward the things of this book. Your heart will be inclined to want to live this way. You'll have an appetite for the things in this book. He'll cause you to want to live like this and experience these sorts of things. And so He will cause husbands to want to be the kind of man described in chapter 3 and verse 7. But going back on the other side of that text now, when the grace of God is at work in you, the single word that describes you best according to chapter 1, verse 15, is the little four-letter word, holy. That's the famous passage where the Lord says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, again, that's a word that is a tough one to swallow. No one who is holy feels holy. In fact, the more holy a man or woman is, the more unholy they feel. The closer one comes to the light of Christ, the more dirty you see yourself to be. Sort of like that white shirt you think in the light of the closet is nice and clean, and you get it out in the sunlight and you realize, oh my goodness, it's not as clean as I thought it was. The closer we come to the light of Christ, the more unclean we feel ourselves to be. Nevertheless, this holiness is characteristic of the life of one in whom the grace of God is at work. Part of that holiness is submission. And that's the theme from chapter 2, verse 13, down through our text today, chapter 3, verse 7. He talks about submission to rulers. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, submission to masters in verses 18 to 20. Then he presents Jesus as the great example of submission in chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. For instance, he says of Jesus in verse 23, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Then Peter turns this idea of what holiness, and in particular submission, looks like in the home. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, he talks about the submission of wives to husbands. And my wife Kathy talked about that last night with women. In verse 7, our text now for this morning, he turns to husbands to tell them what their side of the marriage relationship should look like. This is what a holy husband is like. And even when circumstances make it hard to live Christianly, when the grace of God is at work in a man, increasingly he submits to the will of God in this passage. And what does this mean? What does holy husbanding look like? If the grace of God is at work in you, what do you look increasingly like, men? Well, I think you have the outline to help you follow along here. But the first thing there is, husband, realize that God wants you to live with your wife in an understanding way. Look at the verse now, verse 7. Of 1 Peter 3. "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So first of all here, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally it means, it says, live with your wives according to knowledge, which is why the King James translates it as knowledge. But Peter doesn't tell us what kind of knowledge that means. And so an understanding way, live in an understanding way, probably is a good translation. Now, right off the bat, I'm aware that when the Bible says here, live with your wives in an understanding way, that's almost the equivalent in the minds of many men as if the Bible had said, flap your wings and fly to the moon. God wants you to understand your wife. God wants you to flap your wings and fly to the moon. You know, they're almost equivalent in the minds of many men, and certainly while it's true that no human can ever really fully understand another, God doesn't mock us with this command. I mean, it's proverbial. We joke about the proverbial impossibility of understanding a woman because it doesn't come naturally for a man. It requires effort. It requires knowledge, as Peter tells us. It takes effort because a woman is different from a man. So this text reminds us of that when it says, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. She's different than you. And for you to understand is going to take some effort. You'll have to get some information before you can live in an understanding way. In particular, the Bible wants you to realize, husband, that you're living with someone weaker, it says. Literally means a weaker vessel. An equally useful container, but a weaker container in one sense. Both holding the same precious treasure, but one's in one kind of container and one is in another. The souls are of equal worth to God, but in a vessel that is different than yours. Generally, women are weaker than men in overall physical ways. That's why in the Olympics this summer they had the same events for men and for women. If they were only one category, the women, you know, would never compete. All the world records and speed and strength and all those kind of physical things are held by men. That's why there are no women in the NFL. They're in it to make money. If there was a woman who could excel a man in some of these areas, they would hire the woman. But the body generally is weaker in those kinds of ways. Now, there are some physical things in which women certainly are stronger, but I think we understand the general principle here. So, men, the point is this. You can't expect your wife to go to the same physical limits to which you usually or often push yourself. She has strengths you don't have. She's strong in ways that you're not. But she's not strong in the ways that are often important to you, so you don't treat her like a man, whether it's in physical strength or some other way. You don't take advantage of her because you're stronger. To live with her in an understanding way means that you see her as a soul of equal worth in a different vessel. We might say her soul of equal worth than yours is in something like a china goblet, and yours is in a plastic KFC combo cup. And let's say you had the same precious liquid, and you just put the same, you pour some of it in this crystal goblet, and you pour some of it in this plastic combo cup from KFC. Okay? You treat her differently than you treat you. I mean, you're the combo cup. That's what your boys are. And there's a time for each, isn't there? When you're going through the drive-thru at KFC and you're going to be having this in the car, you don't want a crystal goblet handed to you at KFC. It's not the time. And if you're having formal meal with a china and everything for Thanksgiving dinner, for Christmas dinner, that's not the time for the KFC plastic combo cup. You have to know when to treat them differently. The husband has the place in the marriage. The wife has the place. I'm not saying that she's fragile like that. Not at all. I'm just saying she's different and you treat her differently than you treat yourself physically. She isn't as strong in the ways you're strong. Well, we think we know this pretty well. But what are the common complaints of wives, especially in counseling? He doesn't understand me. He doesn't care. He's rude to me. He speaks harshly to me. God has to tell us, live with your wives in an understanding way, realizing that she is physically weaker, because that's exactly what we're tempted to do. I mean, so many of these commands in the Bible, we're told that because that's exactly what we're tempted to do. One place it says, don't be weary in well-doing. You know why we have to be told that? Because we become weary in well-doing. We don't want to serve in the church. We get tired of it. We want to give up. We're not appreciated. And so we tend to get weary in well-doing. And in the same way, we tend to get forgetful that our wives need to be treated differently than we treat other men. Wives, it's interesting, aren't told here to live their with their husbands in an understanding way. And wives certainly do at times need to understand what their husbands go through at work. They need to understand how their husbands' bodies are different and so forth. Wives, it just seems, are made in such a way they understand their husbands better than husbands understand their wives. Men, you can't live with your wives by accident. When it comes to understanding, you have to do that on purpose. So how do we do that? The Bible says, men, live with your wives in an understanding way. It doesn't come naturally to you. You can't do it accidentally. You have to do it on purpose. So what do? Well, the most important way, of course, is to learn about her, and it's because she's a human being, through the Word of God. Regardless of what Dr. Phil or Oprah tells us, or anyone like that, Peter reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness, including training in the righteousness of holy husbanding. So holy husbands are regular Bible readers. Holy husbands are Bible meditators. They hear the Word preached like this because they know they need that and they know it helps them be better husbands to do that. Holy husbands intentionally sit in classes like were offered to you last night, like are offered to you at Sunday school this morning, where they hear Bible teaching. The grace of God works through the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. In other words, to be a holy man, to be a holy husband, requires this knowledge of the Word of God. And any man who doesn't faithfully feed on the Word of God in these ways will never become the kind of husband God wants you to be. But there's a lot of specific knowledge about your wife in particular you won't find in the Bible. You have to ask her. And then you apply that, apply the biblical truth to that information. And so, for example, I'm going to have you turn to that handout now where I've suggested 10 questions to ask your wife to better understand her. And let me say, you could ask these on various occasions. You could try one of them on the way home in the car, for example. You could make it a basis for a date. Just go over them all. Or you could give her the list and ask her to return it, you know, written out at her convenience. So, let me just suggest these. You might want to change them, add your own. What's your favorite flower? I'm tempted to say, how many of you men know what your wife's favorite flower is? I think it would reveal the fact you don't know her as well as you think you do. But see, here's my point. Here are some questions you have to ask her to understand her better. These aren't in the Bible. What's the next book you would like to read? What's your favorite no-cost date? See, I'm on your side there, guys. Number four, if you had a day to yourself, what would you do? Number five, what is your favorite, just pick one there, your favorite snack, your favorite dessert, your favorite coffee drink or tea, whatever. What's a place nearby you've been wanting to go to? What's your favorite unexpected, no special occasion gift? What's something you especially want me to work on soon with the children? Or maybe you need to put someone else there in place of children. What two or three things make you feel loved? What's one change you'd like to see me make? Now, there's no commitment here. I mean, she might ask some unreasonable things, you know? I mean, wives are imperfect too. But men, you ask questions like these, you will be able to better do what 1 Peter 3:7 says and live with your wife in an understanding way. You will understand her as an individual a little better than you did before. So if the grace of God is working in you, husband, you'll want to know the things that will help you live with your wife in an understanding way, like this verse commands. That's part of holy husbanding. But 1 Peter 3:7 tells us another part. Husband, God wants you to show honor to your wife. Look at verse 7 again. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Holy husbands, men in whom the grace of God is really at work, no fooling. I'm just showing up at church, but the grace, this alien presence from heaven, indwelling, invading the flesh and blood body of a man, looks like this. He shows honor to his wife. Well, how do you do that? The same way you show honor to others, to your boss, to your employees, to others, you do it by your words and your actions. That's how you honor, you show honor to your wife. That doesn't mean you have to act in some artificial or unrealistic way. Okay? I'm not meaning that. You know, often to show honor to the elderly or to women, sometimes a man will stand, you know, when it's appropriate. A woman comes in the room, elderly person comes in the room, especially if there's not enough seats, you stand and honor them. I'm not being unrealistic enough to say if you're in your recliner reading the paper and she comes walking through from the kitchen to the bathroom that, you know, you come up out of there and stand as she walks through the room and onto the bathroom and come back up, stand again as she goes back to the kitchen. You know, this is real life. So how do you show honor to your wife Tuesday night at home? Saturday morning, when you're going out somewhere, how does this work in real life? Well, it can be done. It has to be done that way. Well, again, the practical ways are by words and by actions. That's how the godly woman of Proverbs 31, remember her? That's how she is honored. In verses 28 to 30 there, we're told how her children and husband honor her with their words. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, you excel them all, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice she's praised there for her industry, she's praised for her diligence, for things she does well. Men, you can do that. You can praise her for things she does well when she's diligent. She's not indolent. You can praise that. Like the Proverbs 31 husband, you can acknowledge where she works hard, where she does nobly, it says, where she excels as a woman. And by contrast, you dishonor her when you use words that belittle her, or derogatory jokes, or sarcasm in front of the children or others. He said words that build her up, hold her up for admiration from others, that encourage her. These are words of honor. And words that ridicule, tear her down, these are words of dishonor. It's a long-time magazine called Christianity Today that has a book of the year every year. A few years ago, a book by Wayne Grudem and John Piper was the book of the year called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Your staff would be familiar with that, and I'd recommend that to you. Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And one of the co-authors there, Wayne Grudem, says this about showing honor to your wife. In this case, such honor may include kind and affirming words, both in private and public, as well as the highest human priority in allocation of time and money. And he goes on to make a very interesting observation here that the word woman in verse 7 is a rare word in the New Testament. It's only used here. Very interesting. Of all the times the word woman is used in the New Testament, this is a different word than normal, and it means literally the feminine one. And Grudem says he believed this argues for honoring your wife's femininity. So, practically, one of the ways you can honor your wife when she acts or dresses in particularly feminine ways, you say, hey, that's very feminine. I like that. That distinguishes her as different from you, as a woman. That honors her as a woman created by God with this unique difference of femininity. And when she magnifies that, she's magnifying the difference between the two of you that God made. And so you honor God when you honor her about her femininity. That's one of the ways, by words and actions, we said. So, that's not to say you have to like the feminization of things that shouldn't be feminine in nature. You don't have to like lace curtains in every room of the house. Okay? You don't have to like your bedroom painted pink. You don't have to like the feminization of things that shouldn't be feminine. But in things that are uniquely feminine about her, you can exalt that and you honor God when you do that. So it involves words, not just words, sincere words, more than words. It involves words. It also involves actions. You protect her because she's weaker. You open doors for her. You do these sorts of things. You show her courtesy. You teach your sons to do that, to honor their mother. And you do so because the verse says, verse 7 again reminds us, she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Interesting transition here. The first part of holy husbanding can apply even if the husband comes to Christ and the wife doesn't. She's still a weaker vessel, even if she's not a Christian. And Christian courtesy requires him to treat her like that, even if she's not a Christian. But now in this part of the verse, we're talking about a marriage where the Christian husband has a fellow heir of the grace of life in his wife. Interesting that Peter did the same thing in the very familiar 6 verses right above that. He talks to women there and he says, okay, if you live with an unconverted husband, here's what you do. And then she talks about those who are in a marriage like Sarah was to Abraham with a believer. But here's another interesting thing here. In the first part of this, husbands were said, you honor your wife because she's different than you. She's weaker. She's a woman. You protect her in that. Now, he says, you show her honor because she's like you. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Remember? China goblet, KFC plastic combo cup, but the same precious treasures in both. It's identical, but just in different vessels with different responsibilities, different roles. You protect and honor the role that God has given her in the marriage. The husband may have greater authority in the marriage, but they have equal spiritual privileges. That's the different roles, different responsibilities, but equal worth and value because the same precious soul created by God. Another way to compare it for men would be like 2 brothers that are in the military, and one has a higher rank than the other, and so has some authority over the other brother, but they're both equally loved by the Father. And so there are different responsibilities and different authority levels in the home, but they're equally loved by the Father. So men, part of being a man is to honor your wife. You think she feels honored by you? At your role, at your job. It's part of being a man in the eyes of God to honor your wife. Now, third, husband, live with your wife in an understanding way and show her honor so that your prayers will not be hindered. Verse 7, look at it again. Look at your Bible. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. You realize that the prayers spoken of here are prayers prayed together between husband and wife. We tend to individualize almost everything really in the New Testament. Many times in the New Testament when it says you, in the Greek we know it's you plural. In the Greek there are ways of saying you that were singular, and you used a different word to say plural. One of the benefits of being from the South is that we can do that. We can say you, and we can say you all. And if I meant you all, and you all, and you all, and want to bring it all together, it's all y'all. And the Greek had the same way, but you would use different words. And so many times it's you plural, and we just translate you in the English Bible. We think it's you singular. And we tend to think, well, this is meaning if the husband doesn't treat his wife right, his own prayers won't be answered. Well, that's also true. God's not going to bless your prayers if you're not honoring your wife and treating her in an understanding way. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But what is spoken of here is prayers prayed between husbands and wives. Peter assumed that Christian couples prayed together. This is part of the reason why I wrote that little book, Family Worship, and recorded that CD of that book, because this is part of what it means to be a Christian husband and a Christian couple, to pray together. And in my travels, I'm convinced that in most of our best churches, most of the best men in those churches aren't even praying with their wives, much less 10 minutes in family worship. And we need to recover this. This is a part of holy husbanding. Your prayers together for your children will be hindered. Your prayers together for your finances will be hindered. Your prayers together for your career will be hindered if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way and show her honor. Some of you would know the name of a man who is like a father in the ministry to me. I got to know him when I was a seminary student, and he was a professor. His name is T.W. Hunt from Texas. He's actually from the county where I'm from. He wrote a discipleship course called Prayer Life. Some of you may have gone through that years ago. And he talks about the difference between mutual prayer, where you pray about the same things, and united prayer, where your hearts are together and praying about those things. He says, my wife and I established our family altar, as it used to be called, family worship, before we were married. Now in our mid-50s, Laverne and I were rejoicing that we had a lifetime of mutual prayer answered. Our son-in-law was as godly as we had prayed for him to be. Our daughter was totally committed to the Lordship of Christ. They were godly, praying Christians. Our grandchildren were already demonstrating the fruit of much prayer. We felt that our family devotions lacked nothing. Man, wouldn't you wish you could say that? And we were each growing in the Lord. There was much thanksgiving in our home. Then Laverne was stricken with cancer. Two things began happening immediately. The first was an instinctive turning to God in deeper dimensions. The second thing that happened to us was that we drew closer together. And at this point, Dr. Hunt begins to outline these dramatic answers to prayer that happened as they not only began to pray about the same things, they began to be united in their prayers together. And he draws this principle that he learned from that. He said, the closer the bond, the more powerful the prayer. The higher the unity, the greater the authority in prayer. Let me repeat that. The closer the bond, the more powerful the prayer. The higher the unity, the greater the authority in prayer. There is a potential for power and authority in prayer that couples forsake while at the same time longing for answered prayer when we forsake united prayer with our spouses. Well, it's time for me to bring this to a close. I want to give some very practical application here and ask you some questions, men. First of all, what will you do to be intentional about living with your wife in an understanding way? Not just be sort of generally informed and inspired about this morning, but what will you do? Maybe it would just be this. You will say, on the way home today, I'm going to ask at least one of the questions on that list. That's what I mean by intentional. Or you might on the way home say, or even as you're getting ready to go into the Sunday school class, you're sitting there waiting for that to start. You want to go out and talk about this today, later this week, go to these questions, or give those to her and say, would you answer those for me? Turn that back to me. What are you going to do to be intentional about living with your wife in an understanding way? Maybe there's some other way that you would say, I need to understand her better about this in this area. But you'd be intentional. Second question. What will you do to show honor to your wife? How are you going to grow in that? How are you going to be a holy husband in this? How are you going to be a man of God here? To be intentional. Words or actions? Just right now, perhaps you can think, I could honor her with words about this. She works hard here. I could acknowledge that. She's very feminine in this. I could acknowledge that. I am going to tell her that before this day is out. By the grace of God, I'm going to say that. Or there's something she's been wanting me to do, and to do that would honor her. That action would honor her, and I'm going to do that. And third, men, will you pray with your wife? For some, it's been 50 years without doing that, and it's just not right. And I think we know that. And it's hard to start when you haven't been doing that, because it's basically a tacit admission that you've been wrong up until this point. And it's hard for men to admit that and say that. That's why I encourage all the unmarried men here, whether you're 8 or 18 or 28, resolve that from the night you become engaged, you're going to start praying with your fiancé. Because it's much easier to begin before you're married than after the routines of married life have been started. And maybe your commitment would be, just as we pray in a moment, you'd reach over and take her by the hand and squeeze her hand. That would be just your commitment to her. I am going to start leading us in prayer together. Hopefully you would take up some of these resources on family worship and begin this simple act. Just read the Bible, pray, and sing together in less than 10 minutes. No preparation. But you would make that kind of commitment, as some of the men verbally made that commitment last night. And we heard a testimony about that this morning. This is holy husbanding. This is what it means to be a man, a Christian man in the home. This is what God says. Closing. You know, we never want to just moralize in the church, even taking things from the Scripture and preaching the text without preaching Christ. It's real easy to do that sometimes. Jesus is always the reason. He's the motivation. He's the example. He is the purpose. And you know, we can be reminded here that Jesus did all three of these things. The Bible tells us that Christ loves the church. And together, the church is the bride of Christ. It's not you individually the bride of Christ. We collectively are the bride of Christ. He became one of us to understand us, didn't He? He understands what it's like to live in a fallen world. He became one of us to understand us, to live in an understanding way. He doesn't sit in the throne of heaven not able to identify with what it means to work hard, to sweat, to fall asleep in an open boat because you're so tired. To know what it's like to be hungry. To know what it's like to be treated wrongly. He understands. And He honored us. He honored us with His words. He honored us with His actions. The greatest way He could possibly honor us, to die in our place. To do for us what we could not do. And then He prays for us, the Bible says. He ever intercedes for us. He's the example of what a holy husband is like. And because of our love for Jesus, and because of our desire to follow His example, men, this is the call of God upon you today. And I see a lot of men out there who have about the same amount of color of hair as I do. You need to show some of the younger men, maybe your own grown sons, what repentance looks like for a middle-aged or senior adult man. That your heart is still tender and pliable to the Word of God. That you can still learn, you can still grow, that you can still be a better husband even after 40 or 50 years. You need to show your wife an example. One of the ways you can be a better spiritual leader is to show that you can still repent. You can still turn and obey God. You can still make changes as a husband. You're still man enough to grow. You're still man enough to show her these practical ways that you do love her and you love God. Let's pray together. Our Father, may there have been both conviction and encouragement here today, both rebuke and hope in the Word of God. Every man is so aware of his failures as a husband that he's not all he ought to be. But I pray, Father, that those in whom the grace of God is truly at work would also find the encouragement and hope that You will help. That You have given us the instruction, that we thank You for the knowledge of how we are to please You and how we can be pleasing to You as a man in the home. Help us to do that. Help men of all ages to repent as necessary, for their hearts to be tender toward You, not to harden their hearts and shake their fists in the face of heaven and say, I'm too old, it's too long, it's too hard, but rather to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And for anyone here who needs more than to be a better husband, they need to come to Christ. Oh, give them the willingness to turn from living for themselves to bow the knee before Christ and ask Him to make them right with God. Give them the grace, O Lord, to come to Jesus. I pray all this in His name and for Your glory. Amen.
Come if you need to. Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find Thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor and where it shall be? Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
We're going to sing that again, and as God is moving and leading and softening your heart, whatever decision you need to make at this time, you come make that. Whether it is to come to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and receive the grace that is ours, the gospel, forgiveness of sin, life eternal. Come as God is leading you to come. You say, what do I need to do? Just make your way to the front and we'll pray with you, pair you up with someone who will take a little more time to explain to you fully the gospel. Maybe God's leading you to unite with this church. You've been visiting for some time and in prayer about it. You come. But however He leads, let's give Him the glory and let's do as He instructs us as we sing. And you sing and you come.
Willing, my Savior, to take up the cross. Willing to suffer reproaches and loss. Willing to follow if Thou will but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Living or dying, I still would be Thine. Yet I am mortal, while Thou art divine. Pardon whenever I turn from the right. Pity and bring me again to the light. Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
What a joy it is to worship together and to celebrate Christ Jesus and what He's done in our lives. Always grateful for the movement of the Spirit of God in our congregation during the preaching of the Word, during the singing, and then culminating with the invitation. A fine family has come forward this morning, and a couple shared with me. We were married 23 years ago today, right here in this church, and God has led them back here to this home, and we celebrate that. Well, I want to share with you a few things that are going on around the church as we prepare to embark upon the mission field and go off to Sunday school and everywhere else that it is we're going. So let's take a look. I think we have a clip. Do we, Ellie? Do we have a video clip this morning? We don't know. We're going to see. If we have a video clip, let's roll this. I think it's 30 seconds. It's about a Halloween alternative that's going on this month. And I'm getting the look of perplexed. Okay, yes, we don't have that. Use your imagination. And let me just share with you what this is. On October 31st, we're going to have again a Halloween alternative. It's an excellent opportunity for you to serve your church and this community. A lot of kids will be here, man, just looking for fun and candy and games, you know. It's a great time to share the love of Jesus Christ in a very practical way. A lot of kids and families turn out for this. So you want to be here. Now, what do you do? Well, sign up in Sunday school today if you haven't signed up yet. Anybody can do this. Okay, anybody can do this. It's a lot of fun. You can serve hot dogs or lemonade. Greet families, greet kids, play with them, play games with them, give them candy, and just share Jesus' love. Well, sign up if you can be here now, 5 to 7 October 31st. Slime Time is the name of it. What does that mean? We don't know. No, but it's going to be a great time. So please sign up if you haven't yet in Sunday school. Well, don't forget, too, two things going on this Saturday. Men, the men's breakfast, 7:30 in the morning. Brother Jim Trader is going to be speaking to our men. That's this Saturday at 7:30. It's for every man, okay, from 8 to 80 or higher, every man is invited. Members and visitors alike, come out for the men's breakfast, 7:30. 9 o'clock is the annual Walk for Life at Marcia's Place. Our local pregnancy resource center, Jean Marie, is here in worship today. And if you have not yet signed up for the Walk for Life, there's information available in the foyer area, the welcome area there. And that's this Saturday at 9 o'clock. Let me remind you, too, Dr. Whitney is going to be available after this service. You might say hello to him and check out the resources that are available in two locations. Some of the resources are right outside these doors here, book table there, where you'll find the family worship book and other helpful information. Also in the fellowship hall. Those of you who were here last night, same location. There'll be a table down there for resources as well. All right. I'm looking forward to seeing you tonight. 5 o'clock, we have our discipleship training and faith evangelism training. Looking forward to seeing you here for that. And then 6 o'clock worship. We have at least one baptism, I believe, lined up for tonight. And then I'll be preaching from 2 Samuel. We return to our series there. Tonight's message, the battle never ends. Some encouragement from God's word. How can we fight the good fight of faith and persevere? What are some encouragements that come to us from 2 Samuel 21. I hope you'll read that before you come tonight. I look forward to preaching this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Alan, please, if you will, lead us in prayer at this time. Amen.
Father, we pray that as we leave this room, we'll take your word and be honored as we leave it, as we live it, as we love it, Father, that it will become a responsible thing in our lives, those of our families, as we live out that word before them. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name. Stand here, watch the sunrise.
coming.